Today, Sister Lola will be sharing the word with us. And we trust and pray that everyone will be blessed. We know you will be. Praise God. So I'm going to turn it over to Sister Lola. You go ahead. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Pastor Yato. Good morning, Mami Yabun. Good morning, everybody in the room. Thank you very much, Pastor Yato, for just allowing me the opportunity to just share this morning. I want to give glory to the Lord, and I thank God because the word says that where two or three are gathered, that he is here. So I always say, as long as the Holy Spirit is here, we will be blessed. I just want to say a quick prayer and begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Lord, we pray that you just take control. Holy Spirit, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable unto you in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. And Father, Lord, the word that you want your people to hear will be spoken today in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, Lord, to be a worker in your vineyard. We thank you for this privilege to just be able to sit in your presence and hear from the Most High God. Lord, we just give you all the glory, praise, and honor. And we commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. Today's topic kind of goes along with the theme of the month of resting, and just, you know, some things that the Lord was showing me and just kind of breaking down this state of rest a little bit. You know, when we think about rest, rest can actually be very diverse, multifaceted, I would say. Many times we can think about rest. Most of the times we think about rest really in the physical and actually taking a break, right? I think that when we hear the word rest, we're like, yeah, I need to rest more. I need to sleep more, or I need to just relax more. I'm doing too much. And there's a physical rest, of course, that the Lord wants us to have. And we see that, you know, in scripture. And then there's the eternal rest of entering the Lord's rest, which is a salvation of our soul, really the salvation when Jesus comes and takes his bride and we enter into that state of rest with our new bodies and being perfect and just like him. However, there's also a type of rest, spiritual rest, that the Lord is calling us to while we're still here on the earth. And it is greater than just the physical, you know, sleeping and resting. There's this spiritual. So just a few things that I wanted to share this morning that the Lord was showing me. And so resting requires total dependency on God through faith. There is no rest without faith. And the way that we enter rest is by faith. There is no other way. It's greater than just relaxation and release. It's actually a transfer and a trade-off. What do I mean? Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus is telling us, trying to give us this rest for our soul. And if you think about the soul, right, the soul holds the intellect, right, which is like our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, you know, our desire to do these things or not. And, you know, that's something that the enemy really plays upon, right? He plays upon our thoughts. He plays upon our emotions. That's always a big one. And even just the will to do these things or not to do it, right? The desire to move. But Jesus wants to give us rest for our souls, and where our soul is no longer shaken by the world, by events, and by situations, right? So Jesus tells us, you know, that we should take his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So Jesus is calling us to carry his yoke. And, you know, when I was just sitting with the Lord, I was like, you know, what is the yoke? This yoke that Jesus is calling us to carry is the yoke of faith, right? He's telling us to just carry faith. And so there's a transfer of the insecurities, of the heavy burdens, of our ability to do or not to do, of our knowledge, our understanding, our trials, everything that we know. And Jesus wants us to exchange it. He says, give all of that to me, and I want you to bear this yoke of faith. Just believe. Just trust me. And when we bear this yoke, right, he says that we will find rest for our souls. Okay. So Jesus, these things Jesus is telling us is to give him in exchange for his light yoke of faith. Right. And, you know, when I think about this gospel message, I think about the simplicity of faith. Yet it's probably the hardest thing for us to do continuously, right? However, it's very simple, just to believe. That was the message that the Lord Jesus Christ would share while he was on earth. Just believe, just believe. Yet even today, it is still a struggle. Very simple, but challenging for us to execute at different times. But the Lord helps us and will always continue to help us. So God wants to give us rest. But that rest is only achieved by faith. We cannot enter into God's rest without faith. Rest comes by faith. So Hebrews 3:12-19. And it says here, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who did not obey. So we see that so we see here that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's what verse 19 says. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So if they couldn't enter the rest of God because of unbelief, then we know that the way that we rest in Christ is through faith, faith alone, not works, not anything, but by faith. Unbelief, lack of rest, belief leads us to rest. So therefore, let me read. Okay, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1-10. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached do not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So if we remember even the story of the Israelites, right, they, you know, the ones who left Egypt, they couldn't enter the promised land, right? And the issue was really unbelief. That's why they were so disobedient, is because they could not believe God, right? And if you actually look at the difference between the Israelites who left the Egypt versus the Israelites who entered the promised land, remember, it was their offspring. So the ones who left Egypt had died out in the wilderness, but the ones who entered the promised land, right? Those were their offspring. And the difference between the two of them, right, is we see that one, the ones who left Egypt were stressed. They wandered around. They were had bitterness, all these issues, and they were not successful. However, the ones who entered into the promised land, they rested. The way they rested is that they just obeyed. They believed God and they obeyed, right? And so the Lord, it wants to bring us to a rest where there's an exchange of our understanding, of our ability, of what we see and what we know, right? And it's just faith. We just push those things to the side and we just, and so when you can just trust God, you'll see that your soul will be at rest. Why? Because anxiety cannot stay where there's faith. If there's faith, fear and faith can't really co-inhabit. One will always dominate the other. And the goal is that the faith dominates and the faith subsides. So, Philippians 4, that says, be anxious for nothing. I forgot to write it. I think it's Philippians 4. I have my Bible right here. Okay. Philippians 4, I believe it is 6. There we go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, when the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, the end result of not being anxious is peace, not necessarily, what we're looking for. It doesn't say that everything you're looking for is going to happen at that moment, right? It says peace. So I bring this up because the title might be kind of weird, but the ways of Christ, the Lord wants us to rest from our, and I'm going to just present 3 to 4 ways that God wants us to rest in this season, but literally going forward while we're still on this earth. And the Lord wants us to rest from our control of timing and timelines, right? Many times it's the timing and timelines and time in itself that can make us anxious about many different things, right? Where we've been in a place too long, or we've been waiting for something for too long. You know, I think about how we live in this, fast food, microwave, popcorn culture or society, and where we're so used to, and we want things to happen right away. You know, we have our own timelines, and then we give those timelines to God, right? And it's not necessarily a bad thing to give that timeline to God. But to have an expectation that God will always follow my timeline, right? When he says that his ways are not our ways, you know, that's questionable. And so, when things don't happen within the time frame that we have set for it, we can become anxious. And then sometimes we begin to look for other alternatives, right? And that's the stuff that kind of gets us in trouble. But God exists outside of our timeline and our time frame. He does not work with our within our frame of time that we give him unless it is in alignment with his time as well. So when both of our times align, then we'll see that these things happen. However, God has his own timing for everything, right? He is not confined to our timeline. And so Habakkuk 2:2-4 says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so we see really in verse 3 says that the vision is yet for an appointed time. There are many things that the Lord may have shown us, that has promised us, many things that we're believing for. But when we understand that it is for an appointed time that God has, right? And what he wants us to do is to rest in his appointed time and not to be discouraged or anxious because of our own timelines. Those are the things that we begin to put before God and say, oh God, look at the time. How long? When is this? And God is like, it's for an appointed time. And I'm the one who appoints the time. And it says, but at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. And so, you know, if you have an expectation of something, for example, maybe, you know, you're waiting for something to come, and you know for a fact that that thing is coming, right? And you know, when it comes, you'll be fine. There's no issue, but it's coming. When you have that faith that this thing will come, then you won't be anxious. You'll just rest and say, well, it's coming. I know it's coming, right? You just wait for it, pretty much, right? However, when we are becoming anxious, we have to understand, do we actually believe that this thing is coming, period, point blank, period, right? There's no alternative outside. It is coming. So when we can rest our timeline, so we can rest in God's ability and God's time, right? Then we'll see that we'll find the rest for our souls. So God does not follow time. Time follows God. He is the creator of time and exists outside of our earthly time. Time starts and ends with God and not man. God's promises are not based on our timeline. They are based on him. We begin to rest when we trust him and not the way that we perceive timing. So if we feel that, you know, I've been passed up or I've been waiting and hasn't been my turn, rest in the creator of time, not our worldly time. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, right? So God is telling us here that, wait a minute. Why are you so stressed up about time when I am the one who creates time. I authorize all things to happen. So there's no reason for you to stress, right? He says in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty, right? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, right? What does that mean? That the beginning is God, which means that he is the creator of time, right? That nothing starts without him and nothing ends without him, right? You know how they say, you know, it's not over till the fat lady sings. Well, it's not over until God says it's over. And so there's no wait that ends unless God says that it is over. And so we can rest in the fact that the King of Glory is the owner of all time. And I don't have to be anxious of my own timeline. I don't have to be anxious because of, you know, it seems that I've been waiting for a long time, right? Because if we understand that God started the whole world and he initiated time. And so we also understand that the beginning references the start of time. And since he's the initiator of all time, all elements must obey his timeline. And that's even greater that we serve the God who controls all things. And so everything that needs to be in place for the appointed time, for the promise, will come in alignment because they obey God's timeline, right? And so therefore I can rest in God's timeline, because this is the thing, you know, there's a prayer that my mom prays, and she's always prays, you know, that we would be in the right place at the right time, right? And with God, everything is right, right? His time is right. The place is right. The elements that need to come in alignment is right. Whether it's the sun or the moon or the stars or the seas, or people, right, that need to come into place, whether it's the president or the king or the CEO, it will all come. Why? Because God is the orchestrator of time. So therefore, I can rest in his timeline and not mine. And so when I start, there's no reason to be anxious because it must happen. He said it, and he. So God doesn't follow time. Time follows God. His word authorizes time and authorizes things to happen at the appointed time, like he told us in Habakkuk, right? So if we remember the story of Joseph, when it was time for Joseph to be brought out of obscurity, everything and everyone fell into place and obeyed the promises of God over Joseph's life that was revealed to him in his dream. So God revealed things to Joseph in his dream, right? Joseph didn't really understand it then. However, nothing can really disrupt the timing of God, right? We can think that there's delays, but even in the delay, there's things that are being worked out. Things that we see, oh, okay, it doesn't matter. Even if there's a delay, it will still come to pass because God is the authority, right? Not man, not the obstacle, definitely not the enemy. And so we see, Joseph spent a number of years as a slave, then a prisoner, right? And after he interpreted the butler's dream, he was forgotten for 2 more years. Okay. Now Joseph can be sitting in this. Many of us would be like, okay, I had this dream how many years ago? And now finds himself as a slave. Okay. He was diligent and, you know, and that he ended up at Potiphar's house and then falsely accused of rape and finds himself in a prison. Right. And he can see. And then even after he interprets, he tells the butler, remember me when you talk to the king. Now imagine you're thinking, okay, the butler's going to see the king. You hear maybe, whispers, you know, how people talk. They're talking in the prison. Hey, did you hear the butler? The other one died, the cook died, but the butler, he got promoted. And so, Joseph is probably like, oh, good. I hope he tells the king, you know, I'm waiting, hopefully a promotion. 2 years go by. How many times have we found ourselves in that situation where we're just like, I expected it to happen now. I thought it was going to happen right now, but what's going on? What's going on? Right? However, Joseph remained faithful, you know? But then we see, because God is the orchestrator of time, that when the butler remembered Joseph, it wasn't a coincidence that, that the king basically needed an interpreter, right? It wasn't a coincidence that all of those elements had to come together. And so when it was time for Joseph to be promoted, all of the elements came together. And then the God of time, something that seems like, how can a prisoner be second in command? But not only was a prisoner become second in command, it happened overnight. God is the God of suddenly and 24-hour miracles, right? And so sometimes we can say, man, I've been this here too long. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm whatever. But when we understand that God is the owner of time, and at the appointed time, no matter the age, no matter how far I feel from this thing, no matter how long it's been, God will say it's time and things will fall into place because the elements follow his leading, right? Time follows God. God does not follow time. And so we see the speed. And that's one thing that's awesome about, one of the things that's awesome about God is that at the appointed time, we will see the speed. And it'll be like, wait a minute, you would think that in our own mindset, it takes all this time to get things done. But the way God's work, it's like, no, he can do it in a snap of a finger. And so we can rest in the fact that, yes, I might have been out of this thing for so long. I might not have been doing this thing for so long. But when God says it's time, it's a 24-hour thing. It's an overnight miracle. And God will take me exactly where I need to be when I need to be there. And all that time that I feel like was a waste or that I waited, we'll see that he will replace it. He will restore all of it. And so we see that the story of Joseph, once he gets to second in command, I mean, nobody's worried about that he was a prisoner. Everybody's like, Joseph is second in command. Joseph is not even thinking about that. When God when it's the appointed time for God to do what he said he would do, we won't even remember all the time that we waited, right? And so rest in the fact that not only God orders time, but also he's the God of speed and the overnight, right? So that's where we want to rest. God wants us to say, hey, Jesus is saying, take my yoke. My yoke is faith, right? Give me yours, your burden of time. It's taking so long. I've been here for so long. Give that to the Lord and hold that yoke of faith and say, my God is the orchestrator of time. And when he says it's the appointed time, I will rise. I will get to where I need to be. I'm no longer worried. Right? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, okay. Sorry. This is not what I was looking for. Let me just put it in. Ecclesiastes. I'm missing one. The first verse. That's what it was. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, right? And then we can continue, says a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, right? Verse 9 says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. If we have eternity in our heart, then time no longer bothers us because we live out of eternity and not our timeline, right? They'll tell you if you're in the medical field or public health or whatever, that age expectation, right? And when I was studying public health, we looked at the different countries and we look at basically their age expectation, basically how long people, they have done all these calculations, all this research, and they see age expectancy. Man, I'm sorry. Age expectancy. And so you look at the different countries. You can also look at different states. You can look at variables about men and women and all the different things in there. And you see what is the age expectancy of this population or this country or whatever, right? And then they use other factors like maternal mortality, which is like, you know, women who pass away and given in childbirth. Or they look at other things like, you know, infant mortality, basically as children, how, you know, what's the rate of children dying, which means that this healthcare system is not good. If children are dying at birth or at young ages before the age of, I think, 2, then they say, okay, something's off with the health system, maybe it's sanitary, disease, whatever. Anyway, there's different countries whose age expectancy is 60 years old. Can you imagine living in a country and they expect it? Now, of course, there's outliers. Some people might live to 70 or 80, but the average basically is 60, right? I think in the United States, it might be like 70. I'm not sure what it is. And so because we live in this world, we're so used to thinking about this age expectancy, right? The world tells us that we're only here about 80 years, okay? We look and says, oh, my bones are growing old or whatever, whatever. Okay. However, the Bible says here that he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. We cannot live based on the world's age expectancy, the expectancy of life. We have to live based on eternity. And when we live based on eternity that God has put in our hearts, then we do not limit God on time and we don't limit ourselves on time. Right? You hear even unbelievers that I think it was KFC, the man who made KFC. I think he started KFC at like 63 or something like that, you know? And so if we think about the owner of time, then we do not, we're no longer anxious based on the timeline, based on our age, right? We rest in the owner of all time. So the Lord has made everything beautiful in its time. So just rest that when it is the appointed time, it will be beautiful. That's what my faith in. Not God, is this going to happen when I'm taking too long? No. When it's time, Lord, I know you will make it beautiful. It will be beautiful in Jesus' name. And so, okay. So when God says it's time, there is no missed time, right? There is no such thing as it's too late when resting in God's time frame. Okay. And so the enemy will always try to make us think that if this, and so once we start feeling this haste, this hastiness, we have to really check like, okay, is the enemy trying to make me anxious and make me feel hasty? Right. But there's no such thing as missed time. There's no such thing as it is too late when we rest in God's time frame. Okay.
Habakkuk 1, chapter 1. So this is interesting. I was reading this, and he's asking the Lord a few questions. And so Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save," right? And I believe that that's many questions. Many times we are God, how long? How long? How much longer? I keep waiting. How long? Right? And verse 5, God answers him and he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you." Though it were told you. Right? And so he is still feeling the issue of time. I've been waiting for so long. But the Lord is saying, just keep looking. You will be astounded. What God is telling us, that say, listen, what I'm going to do, you will be astounded, right? Look among the nations and watch, for I will work a work in your days. That means just like he did for Joseph, where nobody would ever believe that this prisoner would become second in command, right? The things that God has planned for us, right? He's showing us that he will work this work in our days, right? Which we ourselves would have trouble even believing that this is what God has done. Look at what the Lord has done. So God is the owner of time. He does not see time as we do. Second Peter 3:8-9 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance," right? So understand that the Lord is not slack in anything, really, right? Not just his coming back, but even in the process. You know, Pastor Yato taught us, I think it was yesterday or the day before, about the process, you know, of waiting on the Lord, that there's a process that God takes us through. Well, when we're going through that process, we can't think that God is just wasting time, that this is a waste of time. Many times we don't actually engage in the process. And that's the challenge that we have. Many times God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to take something out and put something in. But because we're so focused on the time and how long it's taking, and that we're not able to actually see what God is doing in the midst. We have to remember that many times in the waiting season, there's transformation that is supposed to be happening. Why? Because the goal is not comfort. The goal is transformation. The Lord wants to transform us back into the image and likeness as he intended in the Garden of Eden. That's why it says, in the Bible that we, you know, with unveiled faces, like beholding in a mirror, are being transformed into the image of Christ. And so in the process, there's a transformation. However, when we're so focused on this time issue that we think is a hindrance or a barrier or a restriction to the promises of God, we become distracted. We're not allowing that process to evolve as it is supposed to do, right? So rest in God's timeline, not in ours. Our need for time control will cause anxiety and can cause and can also cause us to birth Ishmaels. Okay. That is the issue when we become impatient, when we can no longer work on God's timeline, we begin to birth Ishmaels. And then we know, Pastor, you've taught us about the issue with Ishmael, which we deal with today. But when we rest in God's timeline, knowing that whatever he does, it's forever and his timing is perfect, we continue to stay in alignment with his will and prevent the distractions as impatience to take us off course. Okay. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end." Right. So there's time right there. God is telling us time, that your end, there's an expectation that it will happen. I looked up the word expect, and the definition says implies a high degree of certainty and usually involves the idea of preparing or envisioning. So there's a certainty. It's going to happen, period. There's no comma, but it's a period. It's established. Okay. when my focus is no longer how old I am, how look at how time is going. I thought I would be by now. Look at everyone else and look at where I am. Instead, we focus on God's promised expected end, right? Let's not let our timeline become a distraction and a stumbling block to the promises of God in our life, right? And I want to deal a little bit with age and then move on to the next one. Moses was called at the age of 80. It's so interesting. So Moses, the Bible says that he lived in Midian for 40 years, right? So that means he probably left Egypt at the age of 40, lived in Midian for 40 years. And the Bible says that when he went back to Pharaoh, right, under God, through God's instruction and the assignment that God had given, the call that God put on his life, he was 80 years old, okay? Our biological clock or age is not a limitation to or a barrier, right? It's actually really insignificant to God's timeline because he owns time, right? The same God that created us and the timeline that we are on is the same God that will give us the strength and the grace to carry out the plan, right? So because we think about, oh, my biological clock, or, you know, I work in the hospital, I see, you know, cracking of the knees. You know, when you get physically older, you feel all the joints and aches and pain, all of those things. If God, it doesn't matter how old we are. Why? Because God will also give you the strength and the grace to be able to do it. So if God calls you at the age of 70, the grace and the strength to be able to do it will come, right? If God gives you something later that you need energy for, he will give it to you, right? And so we don't have to worry. You know, I think about people who maybe have children later on in their years. Well, don't worry and say, oh, my biological, I'm not concerned what the doctors say about the eggs and the sperms and that they're old and that they're, why? Because we know whose body this temple is. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, everything must work according to the word of God. Number one, right there. And then, oh, well, how are you going to be chasing these children? Why? Because the Lord will strengthen you. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken and strengthen your mortal body to continue to do whatever God has given us to do. And so I found this so interesting. If you read Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, right? So when Moses, you know, Moses didn't go to the promised land, and Moses ends up dying, you know, before they reach the promised land. Deuteronomy 34, 7 says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished, right? I looked in the New Living Translation, and it says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. Moses did not die of sickness. Moses was not weak. He was actually stronger in his older age. And so age is not a limitation for anyone in Christ Jesus. There is no age limitation. Oh, I'm too old. No, you can't be too old because God is the author of your timeline, not the biology. Science is great. I love science. I love healthcare. However, God's word overrides all scientific work, all definitions, all of that, all the research. Of yes, we tested 30 people and we saw their bones crack. Those are those 30 people. I am a child of God and it's different. The Lord will give you the strength, the vigor, the grace that you need to carry it out at any age. And so we understand that my timeline, right? And the age expectancy and, oh, you're getting older, you won't see. That is not our own portion. It is not. It has nothing to do. When people say that, that has nothing to do with me. I'm a child of God. It has nothing to do with me. Maybe you, but not us, right? Because God, in his time, if he says that this will come and I'm 60 years old, do I think that God will give it to me at 63 years old and then I won't have the strength to do it? That's not the kind of God that we serve. And so we have to believe that when the appointed time comes, the appointed strength and ability will come as well, and the grace to carry it out. So age is not a hindrance to the promises of God in your life, okay? So we look at Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 15, the Lord offered Abraham himself, and Abraham was focused on the fact that he had no child, right? And the Lord tells him that he would have his own child from his own body, okay? So we know that story. He's also not limited by our understanding or lack of understanding of time. Oh, like I just said, biological clock. And so I just want to read this. This is in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 to 22. And it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who contrary to hope and hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we understand in verse 19, it says that not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. What is that scripture telling us? It's telling us that Abraham did not see his actual body, the deadness of his age, right? All the science and the biology and the physiology, all of that as a hindrance or a barrier or an obstacle to the promise of God, right? He did not consider, that's not even an issue. So instead of that being an issue, like it was for Sarah, it was an issue, right? Because if we know how did Ishmael, it was Sarah's idea for Abraham to go, you know, into her servant. And that's how Ishmael came. And it was Sarah who said, trying to see a little earlier, but okay. Anyway, I can't remember it, but she literally, it was her that really said that, you know, talked about like the deadness of her womb and say, you know what, go to the servant so that God can give me a child through her. That was never God's plan. Here it is. It's Genesis 16. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her, right? And so we see that Sarah did consider the her body. But Abraham didn't, which is why he was able to wait for the promise. Now, I would say it wasn't wise, you know, to listen to that advice. However, the Lord spoke to him after and says, Ishmael is not going to be the child of promise. And so Abraham was then able to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to read this right here. It says here in Genesis 17. And the Lord is talking to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And so we see that even though Abraham waited for a long time, right? God still had a set time that was not going to be changed or shifted. Even Ishmael could not stop Isaac, right? Because God had an appointed time for Isaac to be born. So God has an appointed time for every single promise that he's given us. And he wants us to rest in that. And the other thing with Sarah is in chapter 18, in verse 11. Oh, when the angel of the Lord told him that he would have a son. Right. Remember, Sarah laughed. She laughed. It says Sarah was listening. I'm trying to see. Okay. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. However, we know that Abraham believed it. So God wants us, what are the things that we consider? What are we considering that's actually inhibiting our faith to believe God at the promise, right? What are the things? What is it? The age? Is it the limitations? All the things that the world has said, right? The Bible says that Abraham did not consider his own body. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And so Abraham was able to rest in the promise of Isaac because of his faith. And because he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay? So our timelines and God's timeline is not the same. His ways are not our ways. Let us rest in God's timing, that he is the orchestrator of all time. Everything falls in alignment with his timing. Resting from trusting in our own understanding, our experiences, our wisdom, and instead we rest in God's word, right? Many times we can be quick to judge things, conclude on a matter, make a decision, you know, based on our human understanding, wisdom, experiences, instead of bringing the issue to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, right? And we know Proverbs 3:5-8 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to the navel and marrow to the bones. We have to realize that many times just our own understanding, our experiences, our abilities, all these things can actually be a distraction and hinder us from trusting in God. Because we've seen it before, we've heard it before, we know this, you know, we can't see it, we can't understand it, we can't perceive it, right? But God says, give me all that. Give me your lack of understanding. Give me your lack of perception, right? Give me all of those things, okay? And I'm exchanging this yoke of faith. Just have faith. Faith is not based on understanding. It's not based on, you know, what I know, what I don't know. It's based on God and who he said he is. And so we trust in his word, we trust in his character, and we trust in his ability to do what he said he can do, right? It has nothing to do with what I know. It has nothing to do with, you know, oh yes, I can figure it out. No, it has everything to do with him. So we just trust him because of who he is, right? I think about how many times we can trust people. You know, people who have a good track record can say, oh, yes, that's an honest man. I trust him. You know, think about at work. If you are a diligent person at your job, if you do well, you'll have a manager or supervisor that can trust you with many things. They're not even bothered. They don't come and check on you because they know that you will perform, right? And they said, oh, yeah, you're a good person. Well, how much more the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in between, right? God, who is perfect, whose track record is perfect, who everything he says must come to pass. His words cannot fall to the ground without completing what it says is due. That we trust him, right? So in Luke. Yeah, sorry. So in Luke chapter 1, I'm just going to read this real quick. This is when the angel comes to Mary, okay? I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 29. He says, but when she saw him, verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what manner of greeting was this? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We see here that Mary has no understanding of how a virgin could birth a child, right? And even to this day, we know that it's not really a possibility. And so she presents that to him. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And even the explanation, of course, because this has never been done, right? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It has not been done in the history that a virgin would have a child without knowing a man. Yet, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, right? She rests in the word. She didn't sit and try to figure it out and say, this can't be, the math is not mathing, this doesn't add up. No, she was like, no, I'm just going to rest in that word that you said. And if anybody came and said, hey, Mary, there's no way you can get pregnant. No. I know there's no way, but this is what God said, and I'm resting in that word. Period. That's it. Oh, yes, I know what science says. I know what that's okay. This is what God says, and I'm going to rest in that word. And so we see that after that, there was no issue. Why? Because she rested on the promise. She would continue to remember what was told to her, right? And so God wants us to cease from just resting in our own understanding and holding on to our experience, our wisdom, our knowledge, all the things that we've learned, our degrees and everything. Rest in his word. Rest in what he said. When he said, just rest in that. And then anxiety can no longer stay there, right? So resting from trusting in our ability or lack of ability, right? Many times we can trust so much in our knowledge and our own ability or lack of ability that we are not able to rest in God's promise and his ability, right? It's not until we get to our wit's end when we finally allow God to have his way. So we've been trying this, trying that, doing this, doing that, doing this. And then we're like, God, I've done it all and nothing is working. Now, God, please help me, right? But God wants us to rest in him first, not to try everything left and right and then get exhausted, but to rest in his ability first, right? And so Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, right? So when I see that God is the one who calls those things that don't exist as though they did, then I can rest in his ability. I no longer say, oh, I can't and I can and I can't do this, right? You know, there's many times that God might want us to do something or lead us in one way, but because we look at our ability or lack of ability to do it, we shrink back and say, I can't do that. God never said that he was going to, that he was putting it on your shoulders to do. He said, be a vessel. I'm going to do it through you, right? So then you rest in his ability to work through me. The Bible says it is God who works in us to will and do his good pleasure. He's the one doing all the work in us and through us. And so we just rest, right? You know, even when Pastor Yato encourages us to share, you know, in the mornings, right? Well, guess what? Rest on the Spirit of God in you to share what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. Really, you know, many times when God says, send you, I want you to go talk to this person or pray for this person or whatever. We rest in the Spirit of God that lives in us. Not that, oh, well, I don't know all the Bible scriptures. I haven't gone to seminary. I haven't gone to, no. There's a Spirit of God that lives inside of each and every one of us, right? And he is the one that leads us. He is the one that will speak through us. And so we rest in God's ability to do what he wants to do instead of our own ability or lack of ability to do, get things done, right? So when we begin to release our control and our trust in our own ability, then we will begin to move in grace. Many times we cannot see past our own ability and rest in his ability. But to operate under his grace is to rest in him. It's not always by training, personal knowledge that we will achieve, but by the word of the Lord. When God is calling us out into something or out of something, he did not make that decision by looking at our ability, right? He made it based on his ability to perform and his word to come to pass. That's how God makes his decision, right? We are vessels and conduits of his glory. So rest in the one that has the power to call those things that be not as though they were. Matthew 19:23-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. What is Jesus saying? That the things that you cannot fathom in your mind, right? That it's like, how can this happen? Well, guess what? With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so I rest in the fact that God is the God of all things made possible. I don't rest in my inability to be able to carry these things out, right? Even to do the work of the Lord, even to be transformed. When God is pruning us and he is working things in and out of us, right? God can deal with these different things. Why? Because he's like, no, I'm transforming you, making you perfect. When fruit is being generated in us, right? Sometimes it's painful because the carnal nature must be cut off, right? Well, guess what? Don't trust in my ability to be a good person. I trust, right, in the working of the Holy Spirit to work through me to bear this fruit, right? It is God who works in me to will, which means he gives me the desire, and then he will also give me the enablement and the grace to actually do. Trust in God's ability to perform, not in my own ability. We can use our own delays, Ishmael stumbling blocks, when we can cause our own delays, Ishmael's and stumbling blocks, when we rely on our ability to make things happen or to try to control situations or retract based on our inability. It can also lead us into disobedience if we do not heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? So we really want to rest in God's ability, right? Whenever you get to a point where like, I don't even know how, remember, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then you rest in his ability to perform, to make you an overcomer, right? We're not overcomers in our flesh because we're such great and strong people. We're overcomers by the blood of Jesus. God, Jesus Christ has done the work. Okay. So remember the story of Moses and of God, Moses and Aaron, right? Pastor Yato has shared that story multiple times. But guess what? When God called Moses, Moses gave him a laundry list of excuses of why he couldn't do it. Why? Moses said, I'm a stutterer. Moses was looking at his ability to speak. The Lord says, I'm not trying to hear all that. Right? He's like, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what to say. He says, I can't do this. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? You know, when he talked about speech, he was like, okay, I'll send you Aaron. Right? Aaron will speak for you. Right? All the list of Moses could only see based on his own ability, on his own knowledge, everything, right? But God is like, I'm the one sending you. Push all your own stuff to the side. I'm sending you. Just believe that that the one who is sending you will perform, right? And if we notice the story of Moses, all he did was have to obey. When God said, put the staff down, all Moses had to do was put the staff down, and it turned into the snake. Moses did not have to command the staff to turn into a snake. He didn't have to do as much work. Many times we are working harder than we should because we have so much faith in our ability instead of faith in God's ability, right? Sometimes he just says, just do this and let me take over, right? So we need to release this control of I can do this. No. Let God do it so you can walk by grace. There's a grace that God wants us to live by that literally has nothing to do with ability, right? It makes you rise in a place that you would never have been able to rise in your own strength, okay? And so now we see that Aaron becomes what? A snare, a stumbling block to Moses. If Moses just trusted God when God said, go, and he's like, I'm a stutterer. He's like, I'm the one who made your mouth. I wish I could find that. I didn't write it where the scripture in there, but I loved how God told him that he is the maker of his mouth. How can you tell me that you stutter when I made your mouth? Don't you think that when it's time to speak, you will speak clearly, right? But Moses couldn't see past his ability. But God wants us to trust in him, in his power, in his authority, and his ability to make us and to lead us in the right way. And so we know what happens with Aaron. Aaron makes the golden calf and now becomes a stumbling block in everything that Moses is trying to do, right? And to walk in alignment with the word and the will of God. And so, you know, we know that story. So let's just trust God. Another example is the story of Barak and Deborah, right? Judges chapter 4, verses 4 to 10. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam in Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men and the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Right? Then Deborah arose and went to Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun. And if you read the remaining of the story, we see that, you know, it was actually Jael, right? She's the one who killed the king, right? But we see that Barak, God sent you to go, you by yourself, right? But why couldn't you just take the word of the Lord and just go? Well, guess what? The honor that he probably would have gotten, right, for the victory went to Jael. And she wasn't even in the battle, right? Yeah, you can read the story in Judges chapter 4. Basically, she sees the king and he's like running around, running away. He comes into her camp and she literally puts a nail in his head. But that's the whole story. So the same thing, like I said, we saw with Abraham, right? I'm not Abraham, Moses. God called Moses, right? And so with Aaron coming along, that's the problem. And so when God is calling us or asking us or requesting or showing, whatever it is, right? Don't be afraid to just go. Don't look at your own ability or lack of ability and say, oh, I need so-and-so, I need so-and-so, I need so-and-so. The same thing with Abraham bringing Lot, right? Lot became another problem. God called Abraham to go. He didn't say, Abraham, bring Lot. Okay? And so let's rest in God's ability, okay? Rest in his ability. There's other many, you know, other stories. Jehoshaphat, right? We see Jehoshaphat rest in God's ability, right? He cries out to the Lord. Remember the story? I think it's 2 Chronicles 20. They had the three nations coming against them, and because they just rested in what God said to do, that God said that they would not fight, that he would give them the victory. God came and gave them the victory. Okay. We see this similar stories with Asa, how God came in. And so when God is sending us out, when something is happening, we rest in his ability. Okay. Another example, last two examples. Oh, okay. I'm almost done. just a couple more examples is, Peter and Jesus, right? Love the story of, Peter, and Jesus. And Luke 5, verse 4 says, when he had stopped speaking, so Jesus was teaching on, Peter's boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled with the boat so that they began to sink. And what we see in here is that although Peter, and this is not just his ability, but also his understanding, right? So we see his ability is like, hey, I'm an expert fisherman. He could have said, I'm not doing that. I've been doing this all night and it didn't work, right? But instead he transferred. He said, okay, I'm going to rest in your word. That's why he says, nevertheless, at thy word, right? And so even when we feel and we see, he says, you know what? I don't really understand. You know, I've done this before. God might call us to do something that we've done in the past. And maybe it didn't work out in the past, but there's an appointed time for everything, right? And so at this point, Jesus came because there was something that needed to happen, right? And so because Peter did not allow his understanding, his expertise, his ability, right? He saw it. It was an issue, but he did not allow it to really have dominion over his obedience. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. When we say, nevertheless, at thy word, we begin to rest in what God says, rest in his word and his ability. And then we see the miracle, right? Peter understood the limitations of his ability. Nevertheless, at that word is, I rest in your word and not in myself. I release control. I release my ability or lack thereof. I no longer have faith in my own ability to create outcomes, but I take up faith in what God has said and his ability to make, create those things that be not as though they were, right? I just rest in his ability. And not only will we see the outcome, but we'll actually have peace for our souls. When we begin to rest in God's ability and you truly believe that God is able to do all things, you'll see that you'll actually have peace. You won't be as anxious. You'll just be like, no, I just believe God. And that's it, right? Okay, this is the last story of this one. Joshua and the Israelites, right? So the reason why, you know, we can rest is because God is the giver, right? We rest in his ability to give, to provide, make all things new, restore, speed up, and slow down, not in our ability to do, okay? It is not by my strength, but instead by his ability to perform that I rest in. So Zechariah 4:6-7. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it, right? I like to put my name in there. Who are you, O great mountain, before Lala? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it, right? And so Joshua 1:10-13, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days, you will cross over the Jordan to go in and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanding you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Right? There was a rest that they were receiving by just obeying God. So if we look at the story, if we look at this book of Joshua and we see this journey of the Israelites, right? God had already gone before them, right? He already said it. He said, everywhere that your foot lands on, I will give it to you. And so I rest in the finished work of God. That's what we rest in. The finished work of God, right? Not in our own strength. Okay. Yes. So the Lord sends them down. And when we read it, he tells Joshua to be of good courage, you know, be strong and be of good courage, right? That he's given them the territory. And so that's what, so even when they get into battle, right? So when we do go through these trials and tribulations and the battles that we fight in this life, right? We have to remember, well, this one will not overtake me. Why? Because the Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I will overcome and I will recover all. I will overcome and God's promises shall still stand. It might not look like it, but it doesn't matter what it looks like because God's word is final. And so just to wrap up, rest. The last thing is rest from trusting in our lack of control of the process and outcome. A lot of these are really overlapping, but this one right here is so powerful. And I believe that this is how God really wants us to work. Okay. And so he wants us to rest in, trusting in our control, right? Many times it's, a lot of times we want to control things. You know, some people who are, I guess they call them type A, are great planners and organizers, right? They plan everything. I have to know what's going to happen today. What's going to happen tomorrow? How is all this stuff going to work out? If I don't know it, then I just can't move. Whatever. God wants us to rest from that type of anxiety. That type of, he wants us to rest. Not saying that we shouldn't plan, right? But not being so anxious in that. Because what happens is that when we are so trusting in our ability to plan, it's this control that we want to have over everything. But when we know that the one who controls tomorrow, right? His plans for his thoughts of us are of good and not of evil, right? And the Bible says that all things work for good for those who love God and are called to, according to his purpose. Then even in my inability to control the environment and control all these things, and even I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, I rest, right, and the one who owns tomorrow. I rest in his ability to give me what I need when I need it, right? So Luke 12, 11 to 12, God wants us to be able to go out, right? Sometimes you'll say, okay, I want you to go here. Sometimes God can give you instruction. I want you to go down the street. And then we can ask God 10 million questions. For why? What am I supposed to do when I get there? When I happen, what do I do? Why should I do this? When? And just a million questions. And God is like, go. One thing we don't realize is many times God will say go, and the next instruction is after obedience, right? The next instruction comes after obedience. And then even if it's in a place where you have to do something, what God wants us to understand is that the provision will come when you need it. Not God is going to give you all this stuff before and then you go. Sometimes he will, but he wants us to be able to walk by faith. When you walk by faith, you believe that when I get there, I'm going to be met with the provision that I need in that place, right? Luke 12, 11 to 12 says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What is the scripture telling us? In that very hour. See, God is a God of now. He's not living in our past, right? And when he's dealing with us, right, he might tell us about things of the future, but he's dealing with us right now. Remember, when Moses asked God, who do I say sent me? He said, the I am that I am. I am is present tense, not future tense, not past tense. I am means right now. And so God wants us to work right now. I've said, go here. What am I going to do? Don't worry. When you get there, the provision that you need will be there. So it says here, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's walking by faith, where it's not that I've gotten it all together. Now, the Holy Spirit will lead you if you need to prepare something, but do not let your lack of controlling the situation not allow us to be obedient, right? Rest from trying to know and control all things. In that very hour, you'll be given what to say and to do. Job 32, 8. This is pastor's, one of his favorite scriptures. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding, right? You can be at any place. And if you go to the Lord and say, at this moment, I don't know what to do. This is a challenge right here. And we pray this prayer, Lord, what do I say? The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He will give you, right, the understanding, right? The inspiration of the Almighty is a now process. Is it at the moment, at the right time, when you need it, okay? Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, right? And so even as we're walking and we're moving, we're hearing it in the present, okay? So we have to trust that it, wherever God sends me, whatever he tells me to do, if it's something that I've never done that I don't even understand and I feel like God is telling me, right, or a position that I've never been in, I have to rest in the fact that when I need it, right, like he says, at that very hour that I need understanding, at that very hour that I need revelation, at that very hour that I need knowledge, that I need ability, that I need strength, God will give it to me at that very hour. And so you go with confidence, right? I don't have to be afraid. Oh, I can't do it. No, no, no. God will do it at that hour, right? If you remember this story right here, oh, I didn't write down where it was. But anyway, it is the story when Jesus sends the disciples out, right? So, oh, I'm sorry. Okay. So Jesus sends the disciples out. I believe it's in Luke, but then he says, I'll find the scripture. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money,
and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus sent them out and said, carry nothing with you. I don't want you to be dependent on your ability. I don't want you to say, okay, I'm okay because I have packed everything that I need. I'm prepared. No, God wants us to be dependent on him and be dependent on his ability to provide at every point and everywhere. That was in Luke 9, verse 1, right? Verse 1 to 5. He wants us to depend on his ability. So when Jesus is taking them, don't take any money, don't take any bags, don't even have extra clothing, right? Many of us, if God told us, I want you to go down here to, you know, Mexico and just, you know, leave what you have there, we'd be like, no. I need to pack some snacks. I need to have extra shoes. I need a backpack. I can't just do that. But if the Lord was really telling us to just go somewhere, it's because there's a provision already set there, right? Just like the story of Elijah, when he went to the widow, right? He was sent out to go to the widow. Why? Because there was a provision already there for Elijah to eat. So we have to realize that God has it all covered, right? In a consensus, right? And we have to rest in his ability to have everything covered for us. And when we rest in him, right, it's rest for our souls. So they were told to take nothing because their dependence was not on themselves, but it was on God. Their ability to prepare, their ability to organize and pre-plan, right? Jesus wanted them to understand that you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told them to take nothing. Rest in your provider. Rest in his ability to provide in everything. And true rest comes from complete dependency through faith in Christ Jesus alone, right? And so when we take the yoke of Christ, which is just faith, just believing, it says here in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, right? And you will find rest for your souls. The Lord wants us to rest in our soul. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want us to be worried. He wants us to live in this supernatural state where we're never worried and we're always provided for because we believe that our provider will always provide, right? There is no timeline that stands against God's promises, right? Even our own wisdom and understanding and ability do not change the fact that God will do what he said he will do in us and through us and in our lives. And so, you know, my prayer is that we would really, really take that rest and say, I just trust God. The Bible says that Abraham trusted God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I believe that that is the story of all of our lives, right? We can put our names in there that we trusted God and we are accounted for righteousness because all we do is just walk in faith in him. And so on that note, I'll just pray and yield the mic. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you because you're the one who gives your beloved rest. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. Father, Lord, we pray for the grace to rest in you, that we would trust you in everything, every point, Lord, that we would not consider what the world considers, Lord, but just know that you have the ability. You're the one who calls those things that be not as though they were. And you will call those things that be not as though they were in our lives. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to share the word that you've given for us. And I pray, Lord, that the word of the Lord would be mixed with faith in our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank you that we will possess our possession and that your name is forever glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.